This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Well, it is good to see you all. I certainly enjoyed the last 2 weeks hearing first from Brian Presson on October 16th, reminding us of a proper motive for our giving. That it should come as an overflow of our joy in the gospel and the desire to see God's name glorified among the nations. And then Rick, the first missionary to be sent out by this church 35 years ago, sharing with us the amazing testimonies of what God is doing throughout that part of the world that he is serving. For those who may be our guests this morning, we are in the final week of our missions month. It has been the privilege of this church to be able to stand with men and women who are serving among the nations, or in the case of Brian now, among a people group, the Burmese Karen, right here in Greensboro, and also now with a new church plant in Rockingham. October's the time that we as a congregation make our financial pledges to support these men and women in the work that they are doing. And we really see it as a partnership. This is not a collection that goes to some faceless entity. These are men and women that we know, that we love, I am convinced, really represent some of the finest men and women serving on the field. And it is a privilege to partner with them, to be their pastor, and for all of us to be able to be part of this great work. I really count it a privilege, and it's a responsibility, which is why we take October to be reminded of that. We support 5 couples and 3 singles, 13 adults in all, and we have heard their stories over these last 5 weeks, and it really, I hope, has given you more of a sense of connectedness, especially if you've come into the church since last October. I mean, you may see their pictures in the hallway, but hopefully this allowed you to understand a little bit more what they're involved in and a little bit of their heart, their passion for this great work. For the last 4 weeks, our bulletin cover has been this quote from the Lord Jesus, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What we recognize as the Great Commission. And when I spoke to you last time on October 9th, we looked at that. We looked at some of the core convictions that really undergird our commitment to foreign missions here at Living Way. And the point that I made is that if we really do take the Great Commission seriously, if we really recognize not just the distress and misery and suffering at a human level that so much of the world is under, but the recognition that men and women are lost without Jesus Christ, that it is only as they place their faith in Jesus Christ, he is the only source of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. If we truly believe that, then we must actively support missions. We must be zealous senders and zealous goers. And as we saw at the very beginning of this time, Lizzie and Claire kind of representing a new generation. And I believe there are men and women here today who also have that call upon their lives. And I count it, again, a privilege that God has so blessed us. John Piper said that if you say that you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among all the peoples of the world. And I thank God that I have the privilege of leading a people who believe that and who back up that commitment with prayers and with generous financial giving. I want to talk just a minute, a little bit of the nuts and bolts of where we are. Because it's our last Sunday And those of you who read your emails or check the city know that I sent out a letter, I guess, on Friday of where we stood. Right now, just over 40% of you, 40% of the members have filled out a pledge form and made a commitment for this next year, beginning November 2011 through October 2012. There were two new folks on there, folks who have never pledged before, and I was happy to see that. And of the rest of those, everyone was either continuing their pledge from last year, and what was really exciting is that 55% increased their giving from last year. So that was a great encouragement. We've raised just over $29,000 from that 40%. And so my message this morning is one of thanks to all of those folks, but also directed to that 60% who have not yet pledged. And I know that there's a portion of folks who will be giving. I do want to remind you that even if you're planning to continue to give, we do ask that you fill out a pledge form just to know where we are. So about two-thirds of that 60% that haven't, you know, they always like to make me sweat that last Sunday, you know, well, here we are. I've gotten used to it now over all these years. But so I know that two-thirds of that group are probably going to pledge. I don't want to assume that, but that has been the pattern. But there's also a third that has been on my heart in particular, and that third is made up of two major groups. One would be members of Living Way who, for whatever reason, have not really felt that this is something you're to participate in. And again, I want to challenge you. We have made it clear, it's clear in all our new members' materials, that part of what Living Way is about is not just what God wants to do here in Greensboro and in this region, but we recognize that we as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have an obligation to the unreached peoples of the world. And there are men and women that we have committed ourselves to, that we are partnering with the understanding that 100% of our membership will be involved in that support. And though we recommend a gift of $65 a month, I've made it clear over the years that that is just a suggestion. There are some who are able to give more. Some give much more than that. And there's others who aren't able to give that much. But it's, as Paul says, he says, it's not about the amount. I mean, it is important. I think it should be a sacrifice, but only you know what a sacrifice is. We've got to be so careful that we don't judge what is given, because we all know the story that when Jesus was in the temple, there was a poor widow giving two small copper coins, and the multitude that had been giving their gifts kind of mocks her, and the Lord says, no, all of you gave out of your abundance. She gave all she had to live on. And so it's God who sees the heart. This is what Paul writes. He says it's about your willingness to sacrifice. It's about your generosity. He says, for if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And so I really want to encourage, my prayer this year has been that we would see 100% participation. And as I said in the letter that I sent out, if the 60% respond in a way comparable to the 40%, then I believe we can raise close to another $36,000 for missions, which really puts us where we need to be. We have committed ourselves as a church to these men and women for $81,000. That's what we've been able to do by the grace of God. And so just so you know, and it seems so overwhelming, but if everyone does their part, it is so doable. With the remaining individuals, and again, in addition to those members who maybe have not historically given, there's a few of you who are not official members yet, but you're repeat attenders. You're beginning to identify with this church, and I would challenge you as well, because this isn't just a Living Way thing. This is a Christian thing. And if you're not giving a portion of your money to the work of foreign missions, then may I suggest some outstanding men and women who your investment would be a true kingdom investment. So That's been my prayer. This morning, what I'd like to do in the time that we have is talk a little bit more about why this is so important. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, something of immense historical significance occurred. When the Son of God came into the world, it was an event so great that from that time, all saving faith focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, that all the ways that God revealed himself find their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the focus of all praise, of all honor. He is the sum, he is the fulfillment of the revelation of God. He is the fulfillment of the hope of God's people. If you were to look at redemptive history, from the very beginning of the history of redemption, God made it clear that there would be a promised one who would come and he would crush the enemy's head. He would destroy the works of darkness. And what is also made clear is that it is through the shedding of blood that sin is atoned for. And if we were to work our way through the Old Testament, that reality would become clearer and clearer until the fulfillment is seen in Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist sees the Lord, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Scripture tells us that before the coming of Christ, there was a mystery. Scripture uses that term. The New Testament talks about mystery, and we're not, you know, talking about a certain literary genre like Agatha Christie mysteries. What we're talking about is a truth that was not fully revealed in times past. So we know that the people of God, the prophets of God, were foretelling of events that they did not fully understand how they would unfold. There is a mystery. There was a reality that was kept secret for ages, a magnificent truth that was not fully revealed to the people of God. I mean, it was there. And now in the light of Christ, as we go back to the Old Testament, as we go back to the prophecies, we see clearly that God, we should have seen what God was doing. We saw the last time that I spoke from Genesis 12, God calls a man into relationship with himself named Abraham and says, "Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed." And God takes a nation to himself. He redeems a people out of the land of Egypt, the sons of Abraham, 75 in all when they initially come. And then hundreds of years later, under the leadership of Moses, a nation of 2 million are delivered from slavery, the greatest redemptive event in Old Testament history. And God reveals himself to this people, but this is an exclusive people. But it's through this people that the Messiah is born. And it has been reserved for Jesus Christ that with his coming, with the revelation of this mystery, with this uncovering, what Paul calls the times of ignorance are now ended. The other nations of the world, the Gentiles, nations of the world, were in darkness. And occasionally we see in the Old Testament where there were Gentiles that got a revelation. I think of Ruth, for example, who, though she grew up in Moab, she recognized that, "I want to be identified with the people of God." And God brought her in. We see Naaman, the Syrian general, who has leprosy, and yet after his miraculous healing, he says, "There is no God but the God of Israel, and from this day forward, he is the only God that I will worship." We see that prior to the coming of Christ, to be identified with what God was doing on the earth, you had to identify with a nation and with a people. But now Christ has come. And it's no longer a nation. It's no longer having to come in and first, as it were, be a Jew and then become a Christian, submit yourself to circumcision or the law to begin to observe religious tradition. No, it's coming to a person, Jesus Christ. And this is the mystery that has been revealed in Christ, that now repentance and forgiveness of sin, the gifts of grace that God had given to a particular people, Israel, is now available to every people, every nation, every tongue, because of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from the salvation that Jesus has achieved through his death and resurrection. His atoning work, his death on the cross, his perfect life as a man. The reward, as we place faith in that, having our sin forgiven, he takes our place, he dies for our sin, and it is counted as our own, the very righteousness of Christ. That work is the one and only way that anyone gets right with God. The work of Christ is the only basis for salvation. Now, all that I've shared with you is communicated by the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And this is what he writes. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now remember, when Christ came, the understanding was that this is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. The salvation for God's people, the Jews, has come. But Jesus made it clear it is not just for one people. It is for every people on the earth. And this gospel will be proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All authority is mine. Now proclaim, make disciples of all nations, and I am with you even to the end of the age. He says, of this gospel, Paul's writing, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The mystery of Christ is the truth that now peoples, and I'm making that plural on purpose, peoples, the many cultures, the many languages, the thousands and thousands of people groups, the majority of which do not even have one word of Scripture in their heart language. These peoples now can come through faith in Christ into full and complete partnership. They who once were far off, they who were once foreigners, they were strangers and aliens, are now the fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is a message that, as I mentioned last time I spoke with you, is the message that is to be proclaimed. Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, I fill up that which is lacking in the suffering of Christ. And we can read that and say, Paul, what are you talking about? Nothing is lacking. Your atonement was complete on the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that had to be done was done. And Christ was vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. There was no longer any need for Christ to remain dead because sin had been atoned for. So what is Paul saying? I fill up that which is lacking. What he meant is there are people who do not know Christ has died for them. That the blood he shed on the cross was for the peoples of the earth. And we're to go and we're to proclaim this message, and God is able to open the hearts of his people as they come to hear this good news. There is an urgency that is upon the church in these days. Let's look at Romans 10. Let's read it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul here is writing to the church at Rome, and he's quoting from the prophet Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a revelation. It's not just everyone in Israel. It's everyone among the nations of the earth. Every people that place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, receive him as Savior and Lord, become his people. They will be saved. There is salvation in no other name. As we saw in our study of Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So Paul makes this declaration, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, Jesus Christ is now the focal point. The call of salvation is now specified in the person of Jesus Christ. But then he follows that statement with these four rhetorical questions. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And these questions reveal to us the absolute necessity, the urgency of the missionary enterprise. The context of these words, Gentiles who never had the advantage of a covenant relationship with God. Israel has this rich history going back to the fathers, to the patriarchs. And yet that nation has rejected, for the most part, the fulfillment of the hope and promise, Jesus Christ. They've rejected the righteousness that Christ has brought. They are seeking a righteousness of their own that comes through the law. So here, God's people have rejected the Messiah, and yet the Gentiles, who never had any advantage, are now coming and attaining a right standing through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is burdened, as he communicates to the church at Rome, to explain this, to show the reason for this reversal. And it's this, that the nation of Israel missed the point of why the law was given. The law was given never as a means of justification. No one is justified through works of the law under any covenant. It was always grace. When we studied the Ten Commandments, we saw that. The commandments were given never as a means to somehow earn or merit the favor of God. The commandments are what, first of all, are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We cannot even begin to look at Scripture and make immediate application to ourselves. Well, Israel as a nation failed, but we, the church, are the fulfillment. No, the fulfillment is Jesus Christ alone. And we receive the grace and mercy that come from being rightly related to him. Just as they had to live by faith, we must live by faith. Just as it's impossible to obey the Old Testament commandments, it is impossible to obey the New Testament commandments apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to live in the reality of the gospel every day. But Israel missed the point. They thought that the way of justification was through obedience to the law. And they rejected justification by faith. They did not submit, we're told in Romans 10:3, to God's righteousness. They were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish a righteousness of their own. And yet, as Paul says, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Calling on his name is necessary for salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment, again, of everything the Old Testament pointed to. There are individuals in the Bible that are types of Christ, which means they picture Christ. There are institutions. There are events in history. And they all point to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. He sums the fullness of God's revelation. And again, before Christ, the focus of faith was the mercy of God to forgive sins through the shedding of blood and God's care for his people that Jews during the Old Testament time recognized as ultimately found in the promised Redeemer. He was a shepherd to those who looked to him. David understood it. It's not the blood of goats and lambs and bulls. It's faith in that this shed blood represents one who will come and shed his blood. And we know that Jesus Christ is slain from the foundation of the world. So every act done in faith, God graciously recognized that as finding its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And so Jesus is then, through his death, through his willingness to bear upon his body our sin, and not just our sin, but the sin of every individual who ever looked to him, either those in the Old Testament time looking forward to the promised Redeemer, or those now 2,000 years in the history of the church who are looking back on that finished work. He is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus, when he came, all faith narrowed in its focus to him alone. For he alone is the one who guaranteed and purchased the hope of God's people. It is right that he is the focus of all saving faith. It is right that people must call upon him and believe in him and hear his voice, and that his messengers be sent to all the earth to proclaim this good news. The indispensability of hearing the gospel, and I say this because there's a lie that has crept into the church that somehow people who've never heard the gospel, you know, they're going to be okay. That somehow through other world religions, as long as you're sincere, that's enough. It's not enough. And that thought has severed a sense of urgency in the Church of Jesus Christ in the area of missions. We must have the heart of God. You know, I was telling Jennifer, I said, you know, we focused on these missionaries, but I'd love to do at some point just a video that focuses on those who are yet unreached, that we might be reminded of the great need. Just think in your own life. Think, if you can, of your own hopelessness before Christ brought you from darkness to light. Think of your own desperate state, bound for hell and yet filled with pride, so secure in yourself, but God graciously intervened, and that came through the proclamation of his word. Someone shared with you, or you became aware of scripture. We've grown up in a culture that has just been awash with what we call special revelation. You can hardly go through the radio channels and not hear the message of the cross. It's the rare individual who's grown up in this country, though it's changing, who does not know the gospel. In fact, many of the people that I talk to just assume they are Christians because they were born right here in the South. And that is a deception. But Paul is apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the Damascus Road. This is recorded for us initially in Acts 9, but later in his life, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's been in prison now for almost 2 years in the port city of Caesarea under a Roman governor by the name of Festus, and he's made an appeal because the Jews in Jerusalem want to see him condemned. Paul appeals to Rome. He's on his journey to the emperor. Agrippa, who is a Jew, who's very familiar with the Old Testament, asked to hear Paul. So Paul is brought before Festus and Agrippa, and he begins to relate his story. And this is what he says in Acts 26. It's a little bit more information than what we get in Acts 9 when Luke initially records the encounter between the risen Christ and Paul, who was at that time Saul of Tarsus, hater of the church, but that changed immediately. So he's knocked from his horse and he's blinded. I mean, it's noon in the Middle East. I've been there. It's bright, believe me. But he says, Jesus appears brighter than the sun. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. And I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And in this statement, we see what is at stake in Paul's ministry. Without making any distinctions, Jesus is saying that those who do not yet believe the gospel, those who have not yet heard the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, are in darkness. They're in bondage to the power of Satan. They are without the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ commissions Paul with the gospel, with the word of power that will open the eyes of the blind, so that they can turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The picture we get of the nations is that they are spiritually blind. They are in darkness. They're in bondage to Satan. There is no forgiveness. They are unacceptable to God because of their unbelief. And Paul was called to bring salvation to them. Listen to what he says earlier in the book of Acts. He's in a town known as Pisidia in the Roman province of Antioch. And he comes, and as the apostles did, as they would travel, they would go to synagogues first, and they would begin to share the message with the Jews who would gather there. And yet, what was the message? That it's no longer just the Jews, but the salvation that is now offered in Jesus Christ is for all people. Well, when the God-fearers, which were the Jews who were able to some degree participate in the synagogue service. These were not Gentiles who actually converted to Judaism. The men would not undergo circumcision, but these, they were known as God-fearers. They were Gentiles who saw in God's law and in the history of God's people something that drew them, a God of mercy and compassion and love. So when they hear this message, they're excited because they've always been on the other side of the wall. They're kind of there, but they're not really there because they're Gentiles. But now the message is that dividing wall has been removed in Christ. And so they're rejoicing. And so the next Sunday, the whole town is there. I mean, everybody, Jew and Gentile, and the Jews begin to get jealous. And unfortunately, it's a pattern that repeats itself again and again in the ministry of Paul. But this is what he says. He says, it was necessary, he's talking to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Because salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But he says, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Paul's message, the message of the gospel, is the message of salvation. There is no salvation without it. And yet as he declared this good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who will come to him, Jew, Gentile, all the peoples of the earth, he is the Lord, he is the Savior, then they hear that, faith rises in their heart, and they're brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God has ordained that salvation comes to the people of the earth through these sent messengers. These were God's people. there in Pisidia, Antioch. These were those whom Christ died for, but this is part of Paul filling up that which is lacking. He shares the message, and now it says all those who were appointed to eternal life believed. God knows his people. But the message must be proclaimed. There is a means. And the means is messengers going, speaking the word. So Paul understood this. Through his preaching, God was doing a sovereign work in the lives of people. He was bringing Gentiles to faith according to his eternal plan. He was opening their hearts to the gospel. He was granting them repentance. He was cleansing their hearts by faith. This is some of the terms that is used in the book of Acts into what God was doing. And again, before this time, before the time of Jesus Christ, this was not possible. If a Gentile wanted to even know about God, he'd have to come into contact in some way with the Jewish people. But now the message is going forth that you don't have to submit yourself to that. It is now Jesus, the fulfillment. He is the hope. He is the promise. He is the only name under heaven. So now a great movement is underway. Because as Paul says in one place that he goes, the city of Lystra, when they begin to sacrifice to him because they think he's a god, because he healed a man, he says, you know, you must stop this now. In the past, in past generations, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, but now it is a different day. Now there is a great movement that is underway to gather for his name and for his glory a people to himself that will represent every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And God himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is active in the ministry of his messengers. A new day has come with Jesus Christ. In Acts 15, we're told of the first council that existed in the history of the church, because this was a huge question. There were many who were preaching Christ who felt, no, the Gentiles have to become Jews first, and then they can come into the fullness of the salvation that has been offered in Christ. And Paul was like, no, that's a misunderstanding of what God is doing in these days. This salvation is for all people. There is no second class here. There's no step between where you are and Jesus. It is faith in him alone. And at this council, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is now leading the church in Jerusalem, says this. He says, we've heard what Peter has said, how God is moving. Because remember, it was Peter, the first among equals, who was the first to share the gospel with Cornelius. And Cornelius and his family came to faith. And remember, it created quite a stir in Jerusalem. It's like, you mean you went into a Gentile's house? And he said, as I was sharing with them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he fell upon us on the day of Pentecost. And they said, well, salvation must be for the Gentiles as well. I mean, this is years after this gospel has gone forth. It's just, you don't understand the level of prejudice and narrowness of thought that had to be broken through. That is why God took the most radical Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, the leading rabbi of his day, and said, guess what? You're going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. And what a testimony of God's grace. James said, God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with these words, the prophets agreed, just as it is written. See, as they began to get the revelation, okay, God's, these covenant blessings are for all people. Then they began to look at the Old Testament scriptures and say, it's here. We just didn't see it. And this is what James reminds them of. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. God had brought a nation to himself at Sinai, and through that nation wanted them to be a treasured
possession and a kingdom of priests. But that nation soon failed and began to give themselves to idolatry. So among that nation, a tribe had to be chosen to be the mediators and the priests for that people. There was a call upon the nation that they never fully embraced because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness and their sin. And what James is saying is God has not allowed that call to fall. His people will no longer be bound by rebellion. They will not be allowed in these new days to neglect their mission. And the nations will not be allowed to remain in darkness. God is rebuilding and restoring. And there's a remnant of mankind that are seeking the Lord. The Lord is gathering in among the nations, all who are called by his name. We only have to go to the last book of the New Testament, and we see in Revelation 5, they're praising the Lord. You were slain, Lord Jesus. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then later in Revelation 7, John says, and after this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There are some of you, God may be stirring in your heart right now. I am going to give my life for one of these unreached peoples. Because they'll be there. If they're unreached, you know that they will be represented on that day. And you may be the one who, like Paul, is called to go and proclaim this message. That all those that were destined for eternal life might believe and be part of this multitude. It doesn't happen without our going. So to summarize and finish up, the coming of Jesus Christ brought a major change in redemptive history. Saving faith that was once focused in the mercy of God shown through his redemptive acts among the people of Israel and the system of animal sacrifices and the prophecies of a future hope, a promised Redeemer, are now fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the guarantee of all redemption, all sacrifices, all prophecies. And the glory and honor that is due his name is seen in the fact that now all saving faith is directed in him. Listen to what Peter spoke in Acts 4. He's called to give an account for the healing of a man who for 38 years sat lame at the beautiful gate of the temple. And he says, if you want to know how this man is healed, let me just declare boldly, it is in the name of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus is the stone that you rejected. And he has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then in probably one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, he reminds them to also follow the humility of Christ. This is what he says. Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2, made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's this great turn in redemptive history, and it is accompanied by a great mission that has now been ordained by God. Again, the nations no longer walk their own way. God is sending representatives. He's sending messengers everywhere to call people to repent and to believe the gospel. God in Christ is himself the power behind missions. He has ordained people to life. We who have placed our faith in Christ are those who are dead. We were dead, but now alive. And we're made alive that we might declare the praises of him who saved us by his wonderful salvation. And that's not simply coming together on Sunday and worshiping the Lord in song. That's important. But it's a lifestyle committed that the Lamb would receive the glory due his name. God has ransomed us through the laying down of his life. John says in his first epistle, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And I think that's a perfect way to end October and our mission's focus. Because again, how is this accomplished? We recognize, certainly, that there's a challenge. There's a sacrifice required in those who answer the call to go. But we also realize there's a challenge to answer the call for those who send. I don't think it's necessarily easy for anyone to pledge. I mean, it might be. But again, as I've said, if you don't really feel the effect of your pledge to missions, then possibly you're not giving what God has called you to. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul creates this connected chain of steps that must be followed if a person is to be saved. And what I want you to see is that salvation is granted to all who call on the name of the Lord. But people cannot call on the name of the Lord if they do not believe in him. And they cannot believe in him if they do not hear the word that proclaims Christ, the gospel. And that word will not be heard unless someone preaches it, someone proclaims it. And that preaching cannot take place unless someone sends the preacher. We play a very important role. We are the senders. We are the senders. Jesus said in Luke 24 that from the time of the resurrection onward, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The Son of God has appeared. He has revealed the Father. He's atoned for sin. He's been raised from the dead. And he is now the judge of all the world. And he has given us a message. And he's entrusted to our care as a church, men and women that he has called to go to the nations. And we are called to stand with them. As it says in Psalm 86, let all the nations you have made come and worship before you, O Lord, and glorify your name. So that's what we're about here. And so I make that appeal. I want to open to you the importance of your role. Please do not say today, there's nothing that I can do. Because that's simply not true. Again, it's not about an amount. It's about a participation. Yes, I'd love to see you be as generous as you can. I would love to see 100% involvement, because that just makes it easier in a sense for everyone. Because as everyone does a little, then it results in a lot. But as I shared with you this week, I think what 100% commitment would mean just in terms of encouragement to our missionaries, and what it would mean in terms of just the declaration, the testimony in the heavenly realms. As Christians, we cannot help but be givers. And you know as well as I do that money is a huge idol in this nation. And Jesus is so clear. He says, you cannot worship God and money. And for so many people, that's kind of where they draw the line. But I'm calling you to be set free from that. God has given us every blessing. He is calling us to be richly generous. This is a great work. And your generosity over the years has allowed this local church to literally touch nations. There are men and women that we will meet in heaven that will be there because of your faithful response to the Lord. And so I call you to participate. Again, humanly speaking, this advance of the gospel is based on your responsiveness. And it's to something we've all been called to. So Lord, I ask that you would bless your people today. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your rich mercy. And Lord, I ask that you would move in the hearts of each and every one, that they would be sensitive to you. And Lord, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for the men and women that we, Lord, have the privilege of partnering with. And I thank you, Lord, for the men and women that you will be raising up in the days ahead. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that has been entrusted to us, both individually and corporately as a congregation. Lord, may your name be glorified in this place, I pray, and in the lives of your people. Mm-hmm. Amen.